Welcome to our Sunday message for Sunday the 16th of February 2025. To begin with, I'm going to be reading quite a long passage of scripture from the Gospel of Luke. This is the well-known story of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 24, verse 13, and I'm going to read right through to verse 35. That's Luke 24, verse 13. Right through to 35. Now behold, two of them were travelling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Yeshua himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another, as you walk and are sad? Then one of those, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said to him, Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days? And he said to them, What things? So they said to him, The things concerning Yeshua of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and other rulers delivered him to be condemned to death. And crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe, in all the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, Did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they arose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word. We just pray that as we walk through this wonderful story, you would uncover truth to us, that our eyes might be enlightened, that we might have revelation knowledge of what it is that you want us to know on this occasion as we study your precious word. We thank you for this in the wonderful name of Yeshua. Well, to start with, don't you love God's sense of humor? Here we have people talking about somebody, a stranger appears, and they say, Aren't you the only one that doesn't know about these things? All the while, he is the very person that was the very center of all these things, the Lord Yeshua himself. But he doesn't let on at first, and he says to them, What things? He loves to have a bit of fun now and then. But anyway, here we see that the Lord came to the disciples. And the point is that at first, they didn't see him, even though he was right there. They were unaware, even though he was right there in their midst. The title of this message is Hidden in Plain Sight. And very simply, the understanding is that very often in life, you and I need answers to questions. We need answers to life's problems. And we could be tempted to go all over the place to find them. But the truth is, very often, the very answer that we are looking for is right in front of us, hidden, as it were, in plain sight. I remember in the 60s, There was what was known as the hippie revolution, and a lot of young people were disillusioned with the status quo in the West, specifically in America, and many of them took a long journey to the Far East to find the answer to their problems, climbing mountains in Tibet, trying to find some guru or some lama or something of that description, somebody who had wisdom that could give them the answer to life. Well, apart from the few that realized that they were making complete fools of themselves, the rest of them didn't come back enlightened at all. The truth is that the answer to their problems was right at home with them, in many cases probably sitting in the living room on a bookshelf in the form of the Word of God. The truth is, you see, that God has given us the answers. They are right with us. The problem is, however, we can't see it. And the secret is not to find some new information, but to truly understand the information that we already have. Now, when we look at the story, we notice something. They walked along, and even though they had the Lord with them, at first they couldn't see him. The question is why? Is it possibly because they weren't really looking for him? They didn't expect to see him. Despite everything they had heard, their minds were still focused on the fact that this man had been crucified. Now that's step number one. You see, if you and I are not looking for the answers in the Word, we won't find them. If the enemy has managed to convince us, perhaps, that the Word of God is merely old writings by deceived people, out of date, out of touch, no longer relevant, if that's our attitude, even though the answers to life's questions are staring us in the face, we can't see it. The classic example, of course, is what happens to us when we die. Great intellectuals discuss this issue ad infinitum, and there's a whole debate about it, etc., etc. The debate, by the way, is totally unnecessary. Why? Because the answer is written very clearly. It's very simple. We don't really die, according to the Bible. We really just relocate. On this earth, we live in our body. When our body gives up the ghost, so to speak, that ghost, our spirit man, goes to where we are citizens of, as it were. If we have not accepted the Lord Yeshua, then we are doomed to spend eternity in hell. However, praise be to God, if we receive the Lord, heaven is our home. We'll spend eternity with him there forevermore. It's as simple as that, really. However, if you and I have been confused into thinking, well, this is just a theory, it's somebody's belief system, it's all relative, others have other belief systems, we won't look for that answer. And even if it is spelt out to us, just like I've done now, we won't believe it. We won't receive it. Can you see? The answers are hidden in plain sight, but we must be looking for them. And we must be looking for them in the right place. So the very first point is that if we want to actually get information of value from the Word of God, we must recognize what it is, the Word of God. Until we come to the place where we accept the Word of God as our final authority, no matter what is written in the Bible will not mean anything to us. And sad to say, many people claiming to be theologians have fallen into this trap of minimizing the Word of God, even in many Bible colleges, apparently. There are lecturers there that don't believe that the Word of God is, in fact, the Word of God. And you see, once that relativity comes in, well, then it's open game, and we will never find the truth. We'll go around in circles, looking for something which is right in front of us, staring in our face. However, it gets more involved in a way. Notice that to start off with, the Lord didn't just say, I'm he. He did that on one occasion with the woman by the well, but she had some form of an excuse. These were disciples. They had been taught. They were Jewish people. They had been trained in the Word of God. They knew the Old Testament. Or so they thought. You see? Or so they thought. This is the problem. We're familiar with passages of Scripture and we assume that we know them. What did Yeshua do when he first came across the disciple? He started with the Scriptures. He expounded from the Word. And he berated them for not believing, because he showed from the Word of God, which they knew in their minds, indicated that these things would happen. But he was very thorough about it. I love the thought that the Lord Yeshua is very, very familiar with the Word of God, the written Word of God. He is, after all, the Word made flesh. He is the central character of it, and he knows it so very, very well. The best person to ask if you and I want to interpret the Bible is not some professor or pastor or whatever. The best person to ask is the Lord Yeshua himself. But that being beside the point, he took time to expound the Scriptures. Now, note something here. Later on, they made this statement. They said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us when he talked with us on the road and while he opened the Scriptures to us?" There's something else you and I need to realize about the Word of God if we want to receive truth from it, if we want to receive revelation. You see, these people had sat in synagogues their whole life learning the Scriptures. As Jewish children, they would have been well versed in them, having to recite vast portions of it by heart. They would have known it well, and yet the truth is they didn't know it. What was missing? Notice that statement, "Didn't our hearts burn?" You see, when the Lord expounded the Scriptures to them, he was doing it under the unction of that agency which is able to baptize with fire, the Holy Spirit. For you and I to understand God's truth, we cannot do it without the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. That's why many people discard the Word of God as dead theology. I remember one man, I had dealings with a young man at that stage, and he wasn't part of our, should I say, Pentecostal movement in that small village. He was from a more religious persuasion, let's call it that. And I remember talking to him about the Bible, and he said, "You know, I don't like the book of Psalms. To me, it's just dull." Now, I thought to myself, well, that's ridiculous, because for me, the Psalms are so full of life, power, and joy, I can't put them down in a way. However, a few years later, I bumped into the same individual, and in between, he had been filled with the Holy Spirit. Can I tell you, he was so ecstatic about the revelation that he was receiving from, guess where? The book of Psalms. What made the difference? What made the difference was the Holy Spirit. That same Spirit that takes the dead Word and fills it with fire. Very much like Elijah on Mount Carmel. He had the sacrifice already. He doused it with water, not once but twice. What set it on fire? Power from on high. Can you see? The Lord was speaking to them with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And because of that, these words of his burned in their hearts. They received revelation. When you and I approach the Bible, pray the prayer of Paul the Apostle in Ephesians 1. Grant us, Holy Spirit, revelation, revelation knowledge. Anoint the Word of God so that it too can burn in our hearts. Can you see? However, there's another side to this whole story. And this is very interesting. He has preached the word to them. Their hearts have been set on fire. They know there's something different about this individual. But it's only when they sat down and took communion, they broke bread together, that suddenly their eyes were opened. What is that about? Well, let's understand something. The breaking of bread involves two operations, as you all should well know. There is the breaking of bread, as it were, and then there's the wine, the blood. There are two things that help you and I to understand the Word of God. And please, let's realize something. What is it that keeps us blind? There's one word for it, sin. The fact that we have been separated from God blinds our understanding, puts a hood over our eyes. The Bible says that the person without the Spirit of God cannot understand the things of God, even if they are staring them in the face. That's why some people who refuse to believe can experience a miracle right in front of them, a miracle of healing, a miracle of deliverance, and spend the rest of their lives trying to explain that away rationally. And normally, the excuse used is, oh, the people who did this set it up. Well, you see, what's the problem? The problem is not the fact of the miracle. The problem is that their sin of unbelief refuses to let them see it. Now, what is the significance of breaking of bread? Two actions, remember. There's the blood and there is the bread. And let's understand that, as Watchman Nee put it, the problem is not just sin, the problem is sin and sins. What did he mean by that? Well, you see, you and I are confronted daily, yes, with the things that we have done wrong. And as we know, the blood, which is acceptable to God, if we receive it, cleanses us from all sin. So you see, there's the day-to-day things that we know we've done wrong that are cleansed. But the bread is something slightly different. You see, the cross addresses you and I as people, as human beings. And what that confronts is our sinful nature. It's so important to understand that our sinful nature, which we inherited by virtue of the fact that we are human beings, that sinful nature has to be dealt with. That nature which causes us to continually sin. Can you see? And it's this nature in us which makes us just naturally disbelieve. We can't receive the fact that the power of God dwells inside of us, that God Himself dwells inside of us. That ignorance, that unbelief, that blindness, which is not something we've achieved because of some sin we might have committed, although sin makes us feel guilty, we know the story. But there's something more fundamental. Our fundamental nature can't receive it. It's too vast. And you see, what we need to apply to our sinful nature is the cross. By continually applying that cross to our sinful nature, our capacity to believe, our capacity to see is increased. And that's what happened, you see. Here, these people who were battling to believe, despite knowing all about these things, suddenly, when they applied to their lives the blood which would have covered their sin and the bread which have addressed the sinful nature, instantaneously their eyes were opened. You and I are on a journey, and that journey is about accepting greater and greater revelation of God. And here's the key, you see. We must understand that it's not just simply a case of having revelation. That in itself is a twofold process. You see, when you and I really see, not only do we really see, but then we have. That's how faith works. When we see with our spirit what God has made available for us, at that instant we receive it. It becomes reality. Until then, with blindness, even though it's there, hidden in plain sight, as it were, it doesn't belong to us. It's not ours. You and I will never be saved by just knowing about the gospel. Millions of people know about the gospel. For 20 years of my life, I had a vague understanding about the cross and the death of Christ. Vague understanding. It's only when my eyes were opened and I realized what He had done for me, that random act 2,000 years ago was no longer a matter of history. It became something relevant to me. And in that instant, what had been achieved on the cross became mine. Up till then, I wasn't born again. I was not saved. I was destined for hell. But the moment my eyes were opened, as in the words of the great hymn, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. And notice, I was blind, but now I see." Let's realize, brothers and sisters, answers to life, every single answer you could possibly want, are to be found in His precious word. We need to look for them there. But know this, even though we might come to the answer, that answer will not work for us, not operate in our lives, until we get revelation. That's what Paul was praying for his church members in Ephesus. Pray that you'd have revelation. Why? Because the moment we have revelation, we have the promise. The moment we are aware that the Lord died not only for our sin, but also for our sickness, that He took our sickness on the cross, the moment that revelation strikes us, that's the moment which that physical healing manifests. We need to hunger for this revelation. We need to hunger for God to reveal to us His precious truth, that we might become greater and greater in His kingdom for the sake of His name. Be blessed in the wonderful name of Yeshua. Amen.